Well, as Norton said today, we are starting a new series, but in a sense, we're also starting a journey today together. And as with any journey, you want to take some time. We want to take some time to ask the question, where are we going and why are we going there? If you take a trip, if you take any kind of trip, whether it's a vacation with your family or whether it's a business trip or whether it's going to visit family, you always think about, generally, you think about where you're going to go, how long it's going to take you to get there, what you're going to do along the way. Now, sometimes you may just get in your car. I don't know if you're this kind of person. You get in your car and you just want to let the wind take you where it wants to. But generally, we think about where we're going. Now, the journey that we're going to take together, it's not a physical journey. Don't worry, we're not like kidnapping you. There's not buses and it's not going to get weird like that. So we're not going to a physical place. We're actually going on an experiential journey. A shared experience together over the next 40 days. And though it's going to look different for each one of us, it's going to be something that I'm hoping that we're going to share together as a community. It's a journey that people who follow Jesus have taken for centuries, and it's known as the season of Lent. Now, if you didn't grow up in the church, you may have never heard of Lent. You may not even know what that's all about. Even if you did grow up in the church, you may have, like me, grown up in a church where Lent wasn't observed and wasn't celebrated. And that's fine. So I want to take a few minutes today and just talk about what is Lent and why are we taking the time to celebrate it. To talk about that, we need to go all the way back to the beginning of our faith. And as early as the second century, Jesus died in the first century and was resurrected, and his followers began going out and telling them all about the amazing things that he said and that he did, and people began making choices to follow him, and the movement of Christianity began to grow. And as early as the second century, people began to mark two significant days: Christmas, marking the birth of Jesus, and then Easter, the day when we mark and remember his death and his resurrection, which makes sense. Those are two really central events in our faith. However, isn't it true that this is just what we do? I mean, this isn't unique to Christianity. I mean, we mark significant days as human beings. It's a part of what it means to be human. In your family, you probably make a big deal of birthdays for you and for your spouse and for your friends and for your kids. Anniversary, those are a big day. We just celebrated a big day yesterday. Guys, I hope you came through. I hope you did something good for your girlfriend or significant other on Valentine's Day. And we do this as a country, right? We observe days in our history. We celebrate Independence Day. We celebrate Memorial Day, Labor Day. And then we honor, at times, individual people, right, who've had a significant impact of some kind. MLK, or we're about to celebrate President's Day, honoring great presidents who've led our country. This is just what we do as people. We mark significant days. But isn't it also true that it's almost unavoidable that those days get wrapped up into seasons of time? I don't know about you, but when I think about the celebration of the holiday of Thanksgiving, it is completely inextricably tied to football season for me. I can't think about Thanksgiving and not think about football. And for that matter, I can't not situate Thanksgiving in the season of the fall. And I get kind of warm, nostalgic memories thinking about the temperatures getting a little cooler and the leaves starting to fall. This is what we do. As we mark days, they become part of seasons. And likewise, the early Christians began to mark not just the days that were significant to their faith, Christmas and Easter, but they began to intentionally celebrate the seasons of time that surrounded those holidays. The 4 weeks that lead up to Christmas became known as Advent. It was a time of anticipation. It was a time when people began looking forward to and looking back to the promises God had made and the way that he'd fulfilled those promises in Jesus coming into the world. God becoming flesh, the amazing gift of the incarnation. So Advent became that kind of celebration. And then likewise, the 40 days leading up to Easter became a time to reflect on Jesus' life, an opportunity to think about what he said and about what he did, and to reflect on his death and the miracle of his resurrection and what that means for us and for our faith. And Lent, it's funny, this is how inextricably tied things become to seasons. Lent is just an old English word for spring. It just means spring. Somewhere along the line, people just started calling it that because it happened, for those of us who live in the northern hemisphere, it just happens in the springtime. And so these seasons over time become inextricably tied to the lives of people who are following Jesus. And for some traditions, they took that even further. They began to mark days of saints until the point now many traditions, many Christian traditions, the entire year is mapped out. It's called the Christian calendar. And if you grew up in a Catholic or an Orthodox or maybe a Lutheran tradition, something that would be called more liturgical, following that kind of order, you may remember those seasons and those times and those holidays. And the truth is, there's good and bad in that, right? There's good in that that you experience the same thing every year, and your life is marked by these seasons, but it can easily become too familiar. And we even forget why we're celebrating those things. So when we started New Denver 6 years ago, we said there's an importance of understanding why we do what we do. There's an importance of really embracing and understanding and owning your faith. And in that, we feel like there is some real importance to reaching back to the traditions that we have. So we started 6 years ago to begin to celebrate the major seasons of Advent and Lent. And over time, our hope is that as a community, these seasons become as inextricably linked and tied to the fabric and the thread and the story of our life, just like Thanksgiving and just like Memorial Day and Labor Day, all the other things that are tied into our life. And we begin to mark seasons of time. And we begin to really enter into a special way, more than just celebrating one day, but really taking a season of time so that over time, we're looking back and we're remembering the important foundational things about our faith, the birth of Jesus, the incarnation, God coming into the world, and then Jesus's life, what he had to say to us, and what his death and what his resurrection means. And in doing so, we're hoping to make space for each one of you to celebrate in a unique way every year these special seasons. So that's a little bit about why we do Lent. So this year for Lent, we've done this in the past. We've created some experiences, some things for you to do to enter into that over the next 40 days. And you can choose what that looks like. Again, this is a shared journey, but each person will probably end up taking it a little differently. I'll talk a little bit more towards the end of my message about the specifics of what we've created and how you can engage with that. But I want to introduce you to one resource that's going to actually guide our time on Sundays, and it's also going to guide our times through the week. Alyssa referenced it a little bit. This time we decided to lean a little bit more into how some of the churches that follow the church calendar actually do things. So people who are part of Catholic traditions or Anglican traditions, every year they follow one of the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, or Luke. They go through that during Lent. And it's this three-year rotational process. And this year, they're in the book of Mark. So we thought, let's do that. That sounds great. Let's just jump in. Let's take our whole community. Let's go through the book of Mark. We'll go through the entire story of Jesus' life as told through the book of Mark in the season of Lent together. And we actually got together with another church here in town called TNL, the Next Level Church. They meet on Tuesday nights down in Englewood. And we helped shape how we were going to do this together. What we decided to do was to use a resource that some of us have used in the past actually to guide us through Lent. And it's from a theologian named N.T. Wright. And he wrote three books, one for each of the 3 years going through Lent. It's called Lent for Everyone. It's a really approachable devotional guide that has a little piece of scripture each day from the book of Mark, and then a little bit of an explanation, kind of a little devotional material that you can read every day if you so choose, to be able to enter into this experience of Lent. And then on Sundays, we're going to pick one of those passages. Norton and Dan and I are going to be preaching through this series, and we're going to choose one of those, and we're going to go a little bit deeper into those. And as we do, we want you guys to have that opportunity as well. So we've bought a bunch of copies of this book. I think we paid $10 each for them. We're asking a contribution of $5 just to offset the cost. So those will be available on the way out if you want to be able to pick those up. But today I want to set up for a few minutes why I think it's important to take this journey and also talk about how we enter into this journey. But before we begin that, I do want to acknowledge some of you, your eyes are starting to glaze over and you're thinking, why should I care about this? Why should I care about this? Okay, it's really interesting that this is tied to the historic Christian faith. It's really interesting this has been done for hundreds of years. But this sounds like just a stupid religious ritual. I am a busy person. Why would I do that? In the middle of all my work, my family responsibilities, my friends, all the social stuff, it's ski season. I don't have time to make time to read every day. Like, what? Why are you asking me to do something more? And I think it's a fair question. And here's what I would say. Wherever you are spiritually today, whatever your position is, whatever you think about God, whatever you think about Jesus, every one of us are busy. And we have a lot going on. Our lives are full. Full of work and full of family and full of friends and lots of things happening. But underneath all of that activity, there are questions. There are questions that every one of us has. Questions about the work that we do. Is it valuable? Is it what I'm supposed to be doing? Questions about our relationships, about our marriages. Questions about our kids, about how we parent our children. Questions about how we break free from challenges or burdens or addictions from our past or that are present in our lives. Questions about how we find purpose and meaning and joy in life. These questions are always there. You may not be conscious of them, but they're always there, just beneath the surface, because these are the questions that human beings have asked since the dawn of eternity, the dawn of time. For as long as human history has been recorded, people have wrestled with these questions. They're difficult questions. These questions about what is real and what is true in life. What can I believe? What can I set my life on? What can I chase after that I can really believe in? What does it mean to be a good person? How do you live the good life? What is a good life? And how do I live it? How do I become the person that I want to become? How do I be the person that my spouse or my friends want me to be, that my kids want and need me to be? Those questions are there all the time. Maybe just beneath the surface. They're hard questions. Questions that don't have easy answers. And these questions are the reason that I think the season of Lent and a time to focus on Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection is so important. Because Jesus had answers to these questions. Jesus had something to say about what life is about what's real, about how we live our life and how we experience true and abundant joy in life. So Lent is not an opportunity to engage in a religious ritual or ceremony. It's a chance to discover, for some of you for the first time, but for many of us to rediscover, to have our eyes reopened to what Jesus had to say about life and about what's real and what's true and what we can count on. And that journey begins, I think, with a very important first step. And that's the step we're going to talk about this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. The black Bible's in front of you. Is page 699 is where the book's going to start. You can pull it up on your cell phone, whatever, as you're scrolling. We're also going to put it on the screen. So as you're scrolling on your phone or flipping in your Bible, I want to say just a few words about this book, just to give you a little bit of understanding of where it comes from and a little bit about what makes it unique. The book of Mark is an interesting book. The author never actually identifies himself within the book of who he is, but church tradition holds that Mark is the author, and he was a disciple, a follower of a man named Peter, who was one of Jesus' closest associates. So the book of Mark is not a firsthand account of Jesus' life. Of all the four stories of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Mark is one of the ones that was not written by an eyewitness to Jesus' life. It was written by this man, Mark, who was really close to the Apostle Peter and probably spent time listening to all of Peter's stories about Jesus. And at some point, he wrote them down. Now, what's interesting about Mark is it's also the shortest gospel. And it's so to the point, when you're reading it, it's almost like, it's almost shocking because it's all narrative. It's just like event, 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 event. You're like, come on, give me some character development. Like, give me something. Like, this is, I'm trying to hold on. You're just charging ahead. But this is probably because he's just capturing these events from Peter and writing them down. And what's interesting about that is this is also the first of the Gospels, the first of the four accounts of Jesus' life that ever got written. It's the oldest. And it seems to form the foundation for two of the others. So 97% of the content of Mark is actually found in the book of Matthew. 88% of the content is actually found in the book of Luke. So it seems like those two used the book of Mark as kind of a foundational place and then elaborated and told more stories about Jesus' life from that basis that Mark developed. So it's a really interesting book. And again, as we go through, you're going to find Mark just goes through and jumps from event to event, and he moves really, really quickly. And although he seems to be writing for a Roman audience in terms of the language that he uses and the things that he focuses on in the book, he begins the book by taking a very Jewish sort of approach. He wants to connect his book to an ancient prophecy that was told to the nation of Israel hundreds and hundreds of years before. So beginning in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, we read, "The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin." So Mark jumps right into the story really quickly and introduces us to this first character, the first person in his story, a man named John. And he connects John to an ancient prophecy from the book of Isaiah, where for hundreds of years, you have to remember, at this point in Israel's history, at this point when Mark is writing, Israel is still under the Roman Empire. They are a backwater province that has been conquered by the Roman Empire. They are not a sovereign, independent nation state anymore. And that had been true for hundreds of years. For hundreds of years, the Israelites, first by the Babylonians, then the Assyrians, then the Medes and Persians, and then finally the Romans, had kept them under their boot heel. And it was judgment. In some ways, it was God's judgment for their disobedience, for them falling away, for kings repeatedly rejecting God and leading the people astray. But God wasn't finished with Israel. He had hundreds of years before said, "I'm not through with you. I am actually going to redeem you, to restore you. I'm going to send a leader at some point in the future who will be a rescuer for you, a savior, a Messiah." And from the very beginning, right here at the outset, Mark tips his hat and he says, "This is the beginning of the good news of who? Of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God." So he sets up right from the beginning, lets the cat out of the bag. This is who he's telling us about. This is who the story is about Jesus coming to be the Messiah. But he has to begin with this man, John, because there was a prophecy that said there will be a messenger that comes ahead of the Messiah. And look at what John comes saying. He comes proclaiming a baptism of repentance. He's calling people to be baptized into a baptism of repentance. What does that mean? Let's take a look at this for a minute, because it's really important to what we're saying today. Baptism was a rite or ritual, a way of cleansing or restarting or renewing your life. It was a way of identifying with a message that someone was giving. To be baptized was to identify with that in a really clear and obvious and external way. So John is calling people to what? A baptism of repentance. So we need to spend some time with this word repentance, because it's really important to what we're talking about today, and I think it's been totally destroyed. When I say that word repentance, the word, the concept that comes into your mind, I don't think it's true to what John is talking about here. When we hear the word repentance, I think it's all tied up into these religious expectations that we're supposed to look back into the things that we've done in our past and feel really terrible about them. That repentance is somehow about the past. It's somehow about realizing what a terrible mess we've made of our life and feeling really, really bad about it, feeling really, really sorry about it. But that's not the core of what John was talking about. That's not what he was calling people to do. He didn't call people to come and look at their past and feel really badly about it. No, John was talking about God doing something very, very new. Listen to what N.T. Wright has to say. This is a little sneak preview out of Lent for everyone. This is the devotional for Ash Wednesday on this passage. Listen to what he had to say. Wright says, "We sometimes think of repentance as being about going back wearily to the place you went wrong, finally making a clean break of it, and then hoping you can start again." Well, that may be how it feels sometimes. And Ash Wednesday is no bad time to face up to such a moment if it's got to be done. But John's message of repentance was essentially forward-looking. God's doing a new thing, so we have to get ready. So John is saying this isn't a baptism. This isn't an identifying with all the things that you've done in the past. It's proclaiming that God is doing something new. Get ready for it. And if you want to get ready for it, how do you do that? You take a step of action. Be baptized to prepare for it. Because John was saying, someone is coming. The someone we've been waiting for is coming. And I'm not even worthy, John would say, I'm not even worthy to tie his sandals. Because he who comes after me is greater than me. And sure enough, guess who shows up next? If you keep reading in the story, sure enough, here comes Jesus. And again, Mark wastes no time in the narrative. He just jumps right into Jesus coming to John to be baptized. And this is a sort of passing of the baton. As John baptizes Jesus, and a voice comes from heaven and says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. The baton passes from the messenger to the Messiah. And if we skip down a bit, we'll see where Jesus actually begins his public ministry. Where does he begin? What does he begin talking about? What is the thing he wants to begin proclaiming as he starts talking to people about this new thing that God is doing? Look at verse 14, chapter 1. After John was put in prison, small detail, Mark's just going to skip right past that. John got put in prison. Okay, thanks. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. What is that good news? The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So Mark says that Jesus goes out into the Galilee region and he's proclaiming this message. He's proclaiming the good news of God. What is this good news? The good news is that God has begun the new thing. He started this new project of reconciliation and redemption, of setting all things right. For Israel, that meant getting out of bondage and getting out of under the boot heel of the succession of empires. But soon it became really obvious that this was a much bigger message, that this was God's reconciliation and redemption plan for the whole world. The kingdom of God. The reign and rule of God, where God sets everything right, had come near. It's at hand, close enough to be able to reach out and to touch. How would you do that? How do we do that, Jesus? How would we experience this kingdom that you're talking about? Well, first, repent. Change your mind. Believe that God's doing something new. And believe how? Believe intellectually? Are we just supposed to give mental assent that this is true? No. Begin to do the things that I'm telling you. Begin to actually believe with your life and act as if the kingdom was at hand. And you'll find you can experience the kingdom right here, right now. I was thinking about this call to repent and believe, and I was wondering, is this totally unique? Is this only a religious experience? Is this unique to Jesus saying something new is happening? Something new is about to happen, and I want you to get on board with it. I want you to experience it and really believe that it's true. And it hit me this repent and believe moment that many of us have gone through over the last 8 years. It began in 2007 when a man walked on stage to give an important announcement. And I want to watch just a little piece of that announcement right now.
Today, we're introducing three revolutionary products of this class. The first one is a widescreen iPod with touch controls. The second is a revolutionary mobile phone. And the third is a breakthrough internet communications device. So, three things: a widescreen iPod with touch controls, a revolutionary mobile phone, and a breakthrough internet communications device. An iPod, a phone, and an internet communicator. An iPod, a phone. Are you getting it? These are not three separate devices. This is one device. And we are calling it iPhone. Today, Apple is going to reinvent the phone.
Repent and believe the good news. Steve Jobs stood on that stage that day and he said, everything you know about the mobile phone is about to change. Change your mind. Forget about what you think a phone is for. Now, at that point in history, this was the coolest phone that was available. This is the BlackBerry Pearl. And actually, Jobs took some time to make fun of phones like this in his presentation a little bit later. He said, these so-called smartphones, they're so far behind what we need to be able to have an interactive device that programmers can create apps for and the user interface can change. He said, forget this. Forget what this is about. I'm doing something new. And you're invited to get on board. Now, here's the thing. He invited people to believe that that was true. But how did you actually believe? How did you believe that Apple had made a revolutionary advance in what mobile phone technology was like? You didn't just say, yeah, I think Steve's right. Wow, that's really, I think they're going to do it. No, people went out and bought them, right? They had to experience it. Now, did everybody do that? No. Not everybody did that. Norton's still rocking a 2008 BlackBerry today. Pray for his soul that he would repent and believe the good news of the iPhone at some point in his life. But lots of people did believe, right? First year, they sold about 6 million units. 6 million iPhones before the next model came out a year later. Last quarter, the new iPhone that just came out, in just 3 months, 75 million phones were sold worldwide. But was Steve right? Was it true? Was what he said actually true? Just because a lot of people bought it doesn't mean that it's true. Doesn't mean that it actually revolutionized the mobile phone, does it? Did the iPhone actually revolutionize our experience of the mobile phone? How would you know what he said was true? You'd have to actually pick one up and use it and experience it to know that what he said was absolutely true. We'll never think about phones in the same way again. 2,000 years ago, Jesus showed up in a backwater province of the Roman Empire and said, forget everything you know about the world. Forget everything you know about life. Forget everything you know about what it means to live a good life. Forget everything you know about what it means to be a good person. Forget what religion has told you about how you live a good life and how you become a good person. Forget everything you know about the past. God is doing something new. God is doing something new. Repent and believe the good news. Let go of the past and follow me. Now, not that many people listened to him. He developed a little bit of a following. Most of those scattered when he was named an enemy of the state and executed. But his story didn't end with his death, did it? It continues on because God was doing something new and remarkable. And Lent is an opportunity for us to enter into an experience over a 40-day period where we remember this man, what he said, what he did, his life, his death, his resurrection, and to join with the 2 billion people around the world who share our faith and who will also, some of them, be celebrating the next 40 days in a focused way to remember his life. Lent is an opportunity to re-engage with the message of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the power of Jesus. And the way we enter is to repent, to accept that God is still doing something new. It's not a one-time process. Every day, we need to change our mind, to repent and to believe that God is doing something new, and to believe with our lives, to believe with our actions, to believe with our choices, to be reminded that God's life-changing message through Jesus is still transforming people's lives. Jesus didn't come to transform the way we think about a mobile phone. Jesus came to transform the way we think about everything. Everything changes because of Jesus. So over the next 40 days, we want to invite you to join with us. Maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th time. It doesn't matter how long you've been following or where you are. This is an invitation. The invitation goes out to everyone to experience, to think back about Jesus' life and to enter in through experiences together to be able to know who he is and to know what he said and to experience the power and the transformative message that the gospel gives us. So we begin that this Wednesday. With Ash Wednesday. We'll be doing some special services over the next 40 days. Ash Wednesday is one of those. We hope you'll make some time to come, 7 p.m. here at the church. We've also set up some experiences. This is not just something that happens on Sunday. We would love this to be something that you enter into throughout the week, and there's various different ways to do that. The first is if you want to pick up the book that we told you about, Lent for Everyone, $5. Those will be available in the back. If you don't want to do that, we printed out, we made some Lent experiential calendars. This is a day-by-day guide that will tell you the verses we're going to be reading in Mark, and you can read along in your own Bible. That's free. That doesn't cost you anything. And it also gives you some experiences, some things to try. One of the things that Christians have historically done to enter into Lent is they've either given things up or taken things up. So choosing to forego doing something, like fasting from something for a period of time. That could be something simple like some things I've done in the past, only choosing to drink water over the next 40 days to remember a way of sacrifice, a simple way of sacrifice to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. It might be taking something up, like choosing for the next 40 days to read along in this devotional. This experiential guide will give you a combination of both. It's a combination of both giving up things and taking up things. But for you, it should be a personalized journey. How do you want to enter in to this experience over the next 40 days? And I hope that you'll come along with us, because I really believe that Lent is an invitation. It's an invitation to repent and to believe and to experience again the power of the life and the message of Jesus. And I think that God has something special for each one of us if we're willing to repent and believe that he is doing something new in our lives and in our world, and we get to be part of that. Let's pray. Father, we begin this journey together acknowledging you as our guide. We acknowledge that this is about, not about a religious ritual or trying to follow the rules or some set of traditions that were laid before us. This is us as finite human beings who have questions and doubts and fears and hopes and hoping that there is a God who will meet us, make himself known to us. So, Lord, over the next 40 days, as we practice this as a community, as we each in our own way make choices to engage with this journey of Lent, I pray for every person here and for myself that you would meet us in a unique way, that you would make yourself known to us, that as we take these steps of belief to believe that you might have something for us, that you would actually meet us there, and that you would speak into those questions that all of us have in our lives, the questions we have about our work and our families, about life and meaning and purpose and joy, and that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us direction, that you would give us life, because ultimately that's what Lent is about. It's about celebrating the life that you invite us to through the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. So Lord, may we be found faithful in this journey to keep our eyes on you and to keep our eyes open and our ears open for what you might have to say to us during this time. We love you, and we pray these things through the Son and by the Spirit. Amen.